those who were noble, royal, those who were, as this man Naaman, mighty warriors and commanders of armies, they too were treated the same, outcasts of society. And so when the news came that Naaman had contracted leprosy, it was a happy day when a little girl in his home, who was a maid to Naaman's wife, and she was a Jewess, she was an Israelite, a slave in the home, and when she heard that Naaman had this leprosy, she said to her mistress, she said, "Would God that he knew about the prophet in Israel."
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and of course we're on the air today to bring you the message of the Word of the Lord. We're turning to 2 Kings chapter 5. We want to read today about Naaman, the captain of the guard, who became a leper. Let's hear exactly what the Lord says about this in His Word. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." And of course, over many people's credentials, there comes that word "but." But he was a leper. And of course, in our spiritual state, no matter how much good we've done, we have to acknowledge that we are unclean in God's sight. I trust that you'll be blessed today as you stay tuned with us and we come to this message from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale on Naaman and his cleansing.
Well, the story today is really about the skin of a little child, because this man Naaman, although he was a leper, the miracle is that after God's prophet instructed him and he obeyed the message of God, that the skin of this warrior, because he was the captain of the king of Syria's armies, and yet this warrior and a leper, we're told that his skin became as the flesh of a little child. Now, just think on that. Do you realize just how soft, shiny, and fresh is the skin of a little child? If you ever do this experiment and touch the face of a newborn and touch your own face at the same time, there's a world of difference. But for Naaman, he got a baby face. And he was happy to be called baby face, because he had contracted leprosy. Now, leprosy is a terrible disease. Dr. Eason, in his dictionary, he describes it as it starts on the outer lids of the eye, and then it is often on the palm of your hands, white spots at the beginning, and it turns into a bitter, sickly, an obnoxious sore that eats its way right through to the bone until there is no flesh left. In Bible times, no leper was allowed to live within a walled town, because the very stones of the walls may become infected with leprosy. No leper was allowed to have a garment over his beard. No leper was allowed to walk around without an evidence that he was a leper. He would rend his garment. Some would carry a bell. Others would go around shouting, "Unclean, unclean." They were immediately outcasts of society until the day they died. And of course, it was a life of terrible misery. Now, this applied to great men as well as to commoners, those who were noble, royal, those who were, as this man Naaman, mighty warriors and commanders of armies, they too were treated the same, outcasts of society. And so when the news came that Naaman had contracted leprosy, it was a happy day when a little girl in his home, who was a maid to Naaman's wife, and she was a Jewess, she was an Israelite, a slave in the home, and when she heard that Naaman had this leprosy, she said to her mistress, she said, "Would God that he knew about the prophet in Israel." And then she told how this man Elisha could perform a miracle and perhaps heal Naaman from his leprosy. Well, as any good wife would do with that glimmer of hope, she impressed upon her husband, "Well, let's do this. Let's appeal for this help that may be found in Israel." But they made a fatal mistake. Instead of appealing to the Lord's prophet Elisha, they sent a letter to the king of Israel. And the letter was from the king of Syria to the king of Israel, and I'm reasonably confident that Naaman was the letter carrier. And so he set off from the king of Syria to the king of Israel with letter in hand that the king of Israel would heal the leprosy of Naaman. You can see him arrive at the door. You can see his letter being handed in. And Naaman waits because he's not allowed in through those walls now. And so the king of Israel, he opens the sealed letter from the king of Syria. And he reads right down, "Can you help my servant, my captain of the hosts, Naaman, who has leprosy?" And you can see the disgust on the king of Israel's face immediately. "What? A leper? And they're appealing to me? What is this? Some kind of trick? Some kind of foul joke? Are they trying to get me enraged and declare war?" And when the king was in this savage mood, disgusted with the whole idea, Elisha heard. And he sent a message to the king of Israel, "Send Naaman to me. I will help, and I will see if my God can heal him." And so they sent Naaman the leper and directed him to the home of Elisha. And so Naaman, all built up on hope now that this was the answer to his awful disease, he stood outside Elisha's door and he waited and waited. And of course he expected that as soon as the news would come that the king of Syria's captain of the host and his entourage had arrived, that the prophet would just come out and bow down and pay homage to him and immediately do what was necessary to heal him. But Elisha never moved. And he sent out a word, "Go wash the river Jordan." And again, Naaman was enraged. "What? How stupid is this? You're asking me, the captain of the hosts of Syria, to go down to that little Jordan, that muddy sinkhole, and there wash away my leprosy? What about the great rivers that are up there in Damascus and Syria? Those mighty rivers. Maybe that's where I might be healed." But when he was in an awful rage against Elisha the prophet, the servants of Naaman, they sort of calmed him down. They soothed his anger somewhat, and they said to him, "Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it?" And Naaman replied, "Yes, I would have done if it had been some honorable thing and greater thing." And so the servants prevailed upon him and said, "But Master, surely if you would do the great thing, then just do the little. If it is the way to be healed, why not?" And so Naaman humbled himself, came down from his haughty pride, and he went down to the River Jordan. And there he was wonderfully healed. He was to dip into the water 7 times. And upon the 7th dip, he came up and his flesh was as the skin of a little child. Can you imagine the amazing wonder of it all? Now, this story of Naaman is the story of man's awful pride getting in the way of God's blessing. And it is a truism right across the board in human hearts that our pride is our greatest problem. And our pride is Satan's tool to keep us away from God's power and God's salvation. And if you take Naaman as a picture of man in his sinful, carnal, wicked state, unfit for heaven, and that sin is eating into us as a rot that will finally destroy us, because we know that the wages of sin is death, and it is like a terrible disease that's eating us and destroying us. But there is a way to be saved. There is a way to be redeemed. But many are so proud, so caught up in their own importance, that they will not stoop to God's way of salvation. Now, God's way of salvation is not the way of human thinking. You see, Naaman, he said, I thought that this prophet would come out and he would tell me to do some great thing. Whereas he told him to go down to a dirty river, Jordan, just a little ditch, and there to wash, and he would be made clean. Now, if I told you today that if you were to pay $500,000 to become a Christian and to be sure of heaven, there are people who would actually be interested in that, believe it or not. There are people that if you told them some great thing, some way that would show that they are contributing and actually participating in the salvation of their own soul, they would be saying, yes, let's do it. And I would become a prophet of an easy way in their minds, and a way of integrity, a way of honor. A person came up with the cash, therefore they could enter into heaven. So often human thinking is at the opposite end of the scale from the very plan of God and his thinking. There's a verse in Isaiah where the Lord says that my ways are not your ways, for my ways are higher than your ways. And I want you to think about this today. There are some people that have no time for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, no time for the cross, no time for the blood, no time for humbling themselves at the foot of the cross as a sinner. And I want you to realize that your pride is getting in the way of becoming a Christian and of being saved and sure of heaven. I want to reason with you just a little bit, and I want you to think about the reasons for our proud thinking. If you look at verse 1 here in 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll notice the man himself. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was on the inside with the king of Syria. Now, kings in those days had absolute power, absolute say in the affairs of his kingdom. And to be on the right side of the king and to have the ear of the king, to be in the king's favor, was an amazing thing. And so he was himself a great man. And no doubt he felt it and thought it about himself, that I am favored and honored in the land. But he needed to be humbled. He needed to be brought out of that state of self-importance. You know, if you're up in an aircraft looking down upon Earth at 35,000 feet, average flight height for aircrafts, and you look down upon the prairies and you see those section, 640 acres farmland. Sometimes they have irrigation with a circular pattern on the fields. And there is this massive farmland, just a little patchwork quilt. And then inside the farm, you can see the building, and somewhere in there is a person. Could be the farmer's wife, could be the whole family at the table, but from that elevation, it's just totally insignificant. And remember today that you and I are just one of 6 billion people in this world. And yet for some reason, man thinks that the whole world revolves around just him. And Naaman needed to be delivered from this proud, selfish, self-conceited thinking. And we have to be brought to the realization that we're lepers in God's sight. Not only are we insignificant, not only are we small and powerless, but there is this plague of sin that we have contracted from Adam right down the line, and every one of us is polluted by sin. And we need to be done with our pride and confess that we are a sinner in the sight of God. Now, let's look at the rationale of this proud thinking. You'll notice Naaman in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "But Naaman was wroth." This is when he came to the home of Elisha the prophet, and he was expecting some dignified protocol. "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." He thought that Elisha would pay him some personal honor. He expected Elisha to come and bestow upon him some fame and dignity, wringing his hands in his presence and taking that low position. And of course, this is the rationale of proud men. People want to be saved, but they don't want to lose their dignity. They don't want to be looked upon as a sinner. And it's hard to take that place for proud men, just to come to that position, "I am a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. I have broken his law. I have made a mess of my life. I have a mountain of sin that is attributed to me, and I'm a hopeless wretch in the sight of God." And maybe you sing that hymn as John Newton had to sing, "Amazing Grace, saved a soul like mine. What a wonder. He's a wretch," he called himself. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of persuasion. And it takes a lot of humiliation for you to come and take your place as a sinner before God. W.P. Nicholson was an Irish evangelist in the 1920s. There are just a few people alive today that were converted during his many gospel campaigns when he saw riot turn to revival in many towns in Ireland and other parts of the world. He ministered in California as well for a time. But when he was a new convert, he was saved on a Saturday evening at the Salvation Army meeting in the town street of Bangor. And the Salvation Army, when they paraded and invited people to be saved, they expected people to get down on their knees right in the street, in public, and to call upon the Lord right there to save their souls. Now, he records that that was market day, and of course all the animals were being sold off in that market day, and it was not the cleanest, prettiest street at all. It was all fouled up by the animals. But on that Saturday evening, W.P. Nicholson got down on his knees in the gutters of the street and called upon the Lord to save his soul. He had to humble himself, and God heard his cry. The next Sunday morning, he went to the Bangor Presbyterian Church morning service. And of course, this new convert, with his zeal and joy of the Lord, he took one of the benches, and he started to sing, and he sang his head off. And these ladies in front of him looked around, and they wanted to know what was he singing so loud about. And he made it very plain that the Lord had saved him, and no one was going to stop him from singing with all the joy of the Lord. You see, we're so proud. Even those church-going ladies in the Presbyterian Church in Bangor, it was pride. And the message of Naaman, and I plead with you today concerning this, don't let your pride keep you from bowing the knee and coming to the cross as a sinner in the sight of God.
To Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We come now to our testimony time, and our testimony today is by James Gray, who was Dean of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I was a member of a Christian household and brought up in a Christian family, nominally so, at least. My life as a boy was moral and obedient, and I regularly attended church. At 14 years of age, when I knew the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, I was confirmed in the most holy faith by a bishop of my church, and was taught in my catechism that I had then become a child of God, a member of Christ, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. But this I do not now believe, nor have I believed it since I was converted. That happy event took place about 7 or 8 years after my confirmation. I had passed my majority, and already had my face turned toward the Christian ministry, not as a divine calling, but a human profession, before I really knew Jesus Christ or was saved. And I cannot but believe that had I died during the intervening period, moral youth that I was, and church member besides, I should have died in my sins. My conversion was like this. I was reading a book that, did space permit, I should like to describe the exceeding unlikely circumstance that I should have been reading that book at such a time. But it was part of the mysterious and unmerited favor of God to me. The author was Reverend William Arnott of Edinburgh, and the title, Laws from Heaven for Life on Earth. It was a series of brief homilies upon the book of Proverbs, addressed to young men. For my Bible I did not care, but this book had a strong attraction for me. On a memorable night, in the quiet of my own room, after an exciting evening among worldly people, my eye fell on this sentence: "Every soul not already won to Jesus is already lost." It was an arrow of conviction to my soul, quicker than I can express it. An overwhelming sense of my lost and hopeless condition fell upon me. I knew that I was not one to Jesus, and yet I knew that I ought to be. There was nothing in my life, professedly Christian and outwardly clean as it was, to indicate that I belonged to him, or that he possessed or controlled me. Hell seemed open to receive me, and my soul was hanging over the abyss. I was condemned, and realized the justness of the condemnation. I had already no plea but mercy. Daily had I said my prayers since childhood, but that night, like Saul of Tarsus, I prayed. The prayer of the publican came to me, the prayer the blessed Savior placed upon my lips: "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." I'm not ashamed to say that in agony I uttered it with my face upon the floor, and God heard it. He always hears that prayer. He put the everlasting arm under me that night. He lifted me out of the miry clay and planted my feet upon the rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, which I have been singing ever since, even "Salvation unto the Lord." Logically, as the result of this experience, I believe souls are saved only by the regenerating grace of God, and that salvation comes to them when penitently they cast themselves on divine mercy, as exemplified in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, too, that men know when they are saved, not that they are able always to give the date or the attending circumstances, but that in one way or another it will be manifest that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is the gospel, my friend. And I trust that you will stay tuned for these following announcements. And if I can be of personal help, feel free to be in touch with me. My name is Pastor Ian Gallagher. To call me, write, go through our website, or come along to our church services. We'd love to have you as we minister the Word of God week by week. Join us again tomorrow as we let the Bible speak. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. If I can be of any personal help, I'd be delighted to hear from you, either by phone or by email. You can call me at 604-576-1091 or email me through the website. And the website, I hope, will be a blessing to you. You will find Q&A articles. You will find other gospel literature if you want to know the way of salvation, and all the events and details of life at our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. For those who wish to join our services, but perhaps not in the area, you can join us by webcast on Sundays at 10:30 and 6 p.m. You can go to our website, cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the home page, you will see the live button. It turns a bright red as soon as our services come on, at about 10:25, just before the morning service, and at 5:55, just before the 6 p.m. service. And you can join us, worship with us, and I trust that God will bless you. For our listeners in Victoria, we want to invite you along to our Victoria Free Presbyterian Church. Services are at 11 and 6. The address is 733 Van Alman Avenue. And you can go to either our website or Victoria Free Presbyterian Church website. So may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for being a part of the program today. And we look forward to hearing from you. That's one of our great encouragements, just to know that you're listening in to our daily broadcast as we let the Bible speak.